All right, good morning, everybody. Good to see you guys here. Hopefully y'all can see this presentation. So this is, we're going to do something, and we're going to try to cover a lot of ground, but hopefully in a very simple way. A few months, we went over Exodus in Sunday evening, but we did it, you know, over a period of weeks. Today I'm going to try to cover the whole thing. it won't take longer than normal, but there's a general theme when you get out of Genesis. So one thing that's been established in Genesis, and really the main thing I think, is there is coming a Messiah. And the question is, where is he coming from, and where should we look for him? And so Genesis explains all of that. And there's periods of time where there's perversions to the, you know, to the history. You got Abraham and Hagar, and just periods of time where things are introduced into the, I guess you could say, narrative, that are corrupting influences that are bad. But what you're following is, where is this Messiah coming from? You got introduced to sin. That's the problem. And then the solution is immediately explained as a seed that's coming. And now, where is he coming from? So you trace through, you got Genesis 5, and you trace through this lineage. And the only lineage really you're tracing is the lineage of Jesus Christ. And so all of the history that's recorded in Genesis, it all revolves around the lineage of Jesus Christ, and that's the point. Then you get to Exodus, and this people have been called out, or this you got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob has children, lots of children, and grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and Exodus, where Genesis ends in these children being in this nation, really being in Egypt, Exodus picks that up, and it's a few hundred years later, but the situation's changed a little bit, and that the Pharaoh is opposed to this family, this nation that's going to bring about this seed. And so God is, through this nation, and this is the point of Exodus that we're going to look at. The point of Exodus is, through this nation, God is going to establish his own identity through this group of people. So there's no one person that contains the entire identity of God. God is going to establish his identity through this whole group of people. And you'll find out how much this ties into Christianity after Jesus Christ, because this is what he's doing in Exodus. And all of the laws, the plagues, all of these things are establishing who this God of Israel is. So let's pray, and we're going to go through this, and hopefully it makes sense after. I know it may look confusing, but hopefully it makes sense after we go through it. But let's pray, and we'll try to hustle through Exodus. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for each soul that's here. Thank you for your words. And I pray that we would understand what we're reading. I know we're going to cover, or try to cover, a lot of ground here this morning. But I pray that you would be very involved in this and give us understanding. Help me say the right words that would make sense. And that we could understand that there's so much continuity in the scriptures, and it's just one man can't be responsible for all of this. And clearly there's an author that is divine and has put together an entire history, and I hope that comes through in here. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so this is the idea. God has this nation now. And through this nation, eventually he's going to bring about the Messiah. And one thing to understand about the Jewish people, the Jewish nation, the entire existence of the nation is for the Messiah. The Jews don't exist as an independent nation just because they're who they are. They exist because of Jesus Christ. That's why they exist. And so this nation now, through this nation, God is going to start to establish His own identity. So I've written a few things down, and just think about this as maybe going forward here. But there are some times in the New Testament, and I will tie this back, but we'll really tie it in at the end here, where Jesus Christ would say, "They'll know you're my disciples if you love one another." This is how you're going to be identified, but more importantly, this is how you're going to represent God in the world. This is what you're supposed to be doing, is establishing the identity of God in the world. That's what a Christian is supposed to be doing. And so the Lord will say things like that. They'll know, you're my disciples if you love one another. Paul, Peter, really all the apostles are going to talk about this spiritual building that God is building, this house. And the house doesn't have any geographic, it's a nation that doesn't have any geographic boundaries, because it's not a physical nation, it's a spiritual nation, a kingdom of priests and kings, but it's a spiritual nation without physical boundaries or borders or anything like that. And so through this priesthood, God is going to establish his identity to the world. And so this is what starts in Exodus, really. It kind of starts in Exodus. So let's consider a few things about this. If you want to start in Exodus, I mean, there's not a whole, I'm going to look at particular necessary verses there, but let's think about a few things with Exodus. So looking at this little infographic, I'm going to pick out a few things here. We're going to start here. God establishes himself as a heavenly father to the nation. He's going to be a provider. He is going to oversee. He's going to lead the nation. But more importantly, he's a father because through the nation, he's going to bring about a son. Through this nation, he's going to bring about a son. That makes him a father. And so he is, it's oftentimes in the Old Testament, it feels like the Lord is talking to an expectant mother. And he's watching, and it's his wife and things like that. But he's talking to an expectant mother who has his son, and this seed is like Hebrews talks about with Moses. He chose Moses' faith was he chose the reproach of Christ over the pleasures of sin for a season in Egypt. And the reproach of Christ was the nation is carrying this seed. They're carrying this child. And I understand, I mean, you see that through history. You're going to see that when Jesus Christ shows up. But the nation is carrying this child. And so sometimes you'll hear things like God will say, or Matthew, for instance. Matthew says when Jesus Christ comes out of Egypt, he's born, but when Joseph and Mary come out of Egypt, they go hide in Egypt, get away from Herod, and they come out of Egypt. Matthew will say, and he'll tie this to that event, and he'll say, out of Egypt have I called my son. Well, that was said of Israel, but the son isn't the nation. The son is what the nation is carrying. Does this make sense? The son is what the nation is carrying. And so out of Egypt have I called my son isn't a statement to the nation of Israel. Put it this way. It is a statement to the nation of Israel, but the son is not Israel. The son is the Messiah that they're carrying. All right, so he would bring about the birth of his son through the Jews. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Revelation 12 explains a lot of this. Where you got the lady in the wilderness and the sun and then the dragons after the sun and things like that. So the idea is, the point is, the nation, God is a father to this nation. Well, he's a father. He establishes himself, put it this way, as a heavenly father, because the nation that he's wed to, or that he's chosen and created, is carrying his child. Makes sense? Are we making sense so far? Okay. All right, so that's one aspect of it. When you get to Exodus and what's actually going on, you got Moses called out. He's a deliverer. He is faithful. And that's one of those things that's going to be just uniform through the Bible. Faithfulness. The people that are going to be associated with God are faithful people. That doesn't change with New Testament. It doesn't change with Paul. It doesn't change with, you know, any, there's no dispensation of faithfulness. Faithfulness is required throughout. And all of God's people are going to be faithful people. That's Hebrews 11. That's the point of all of that. Moses is one of these faithful people that is incredibly faithful, and God uses him. He grows up in the palace in Egypt. God uses him to deliver this nation, and there you got signs and things like that to Pharaoh. So here's a few things that go on. So, we'll get to the wilderness experience in a second. At the beginning, you have Moses saying to Pharaoh, basically the Lord saying to Pharaoh, let my people go. And the point is that the Pharaoh does not want, there's a lot of dynamics here with the shepherds and sheep and things like that, but the Pharaoh is not going to allow the nation to worship their God. And they're in a culture that is anti-Christ. They're in a culture that is opposed to them at this point in time. Obviously, they're in slavery. They are in a bad situation. And the Lord doesn't really want them in Egypt anyway. He wants them to get north. And so there's the let my people go, let my people go. Pharaoh's no, 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 no. And you got these plagues. And the plagues are going to really, they're for the benefit of everybody, for all the nations. They're going to really benefit Israel, but it establishes that the God of Israel is not just some tribal God. The God of Israel is actually the creator that wields nature as part of his arsenal. And so the Israelites, Moses, will go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And he'll say no. And he'll say, all right, there's going to be a massive hailstorm here. And they warn the Egyptians, say, get your cattle in. There's going to be a huge hailstorm. And it's going to destroy much of your cattle, much of your crops, and all that stuff. So there's warnings. And Pharaoh's just obstinate. But over time, you've got this, you know, they got the water to the blood, you've got hail, you've got lice, you've got flies and frogs and all this stuff. And so the God of Israel is not some tribal deity thing. The God of Israel is actually the creator over all the nations. And he has at his disposal the nature that he created. And so this is how he's going to impose his will on this obstinate nation. So he got the plagues, finally get to the death of the firstborn, and I won't do detail on that one, but I mean, there's so many other things going on here, but there's a reason why these plagues are what they are. All right, so you get to Israel is now wandering around. They leave Egypt. And we're moving through as fast now. They leave Egypt, and just leave Egypt in just shambles. And so now they're kind of backed up against. You get to they're backed up on the coast of the Red Sea. You got the whole Red Sea deliverance again. That God is not just he's not just some God of Jacob or some little idol that you scratched out of wood. This is actually the God that controls all the waters and the winds and the storms and things like that. And so the Red Sea, that event. Then they're wandering in the wilderness. Israel's wandering in the wilderness. And in a very short period of time, they start complaining. And when I read some of that stuff, I would think I would be complaining too. If you're wandering around and you don't have water and you don't even know where to find water, It would be tough, I would think. And I mean, you could look back and say, well, they just came through this massive, powerful display of God, and you're worried about water. Well, I don't know. I'm kind of like, well, yeah, I still need water. I still actually do need water. And so, I don't know, maybe I'm on the wrong side of that. But so they get into the wilderness, and they start complaining. And the Lord, through Moses, he's going to direct the people to water, take them to the rock, and all that stuff. But in these events where God makes provision, you'll notice in the New Testament, all of these provisional things that God does, he's going to liken to his son. Bread from heaven, that's Jesus Christ. And it's explained in the New Testament. Bread from heaven. Well, you got manna in Exodus, and okay, you're feeding us, you're trying our hearts to see if we're going to gather it for 6 days, and then rest on the seventh. Yeah, you've got these sort of things that you're going to try our hearts with, but you're feeding us with bread from heaven. Then in the New Testament, Jesus Christ says, I'm the bread. Now, he's not manna, but the illustration is there. The type, the shadow is set in motion. And you're continuing to explain the identity of this God through the provisions, through the deliverance, through the relationship God has with this nation. And so you got bread from heaven, you got water out of a rock. And then Paul says, well, Christ was the rock. Now, Christ isn't the literal rock. He isn't the rock where the well of water comes out. But he's talking in a sort of a figure of speech type of way, in a typology, where Jesus Christ is the provision of running water for the people. And so you'll see, you know, when he says, you come to me and you'll never thirst again. Remember, he says that. John, come to me, you never thirst again. But he's not talking about you're never going to need another drink of water. This is a spiritual thing where God's going to be satisfied with the work of Jesus Christ. You come to Jesus Christ and you're not going to have any more needs, really. He is the satisfaction. He's everything you need. So he likens himself to this water. And John will explain it, what he says, where he's talking about, you come to me, you never thirst, things like that. And John says, well, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. John says that. He's actually talking about the Holy Spirit. So John explains it. And even in the Old Testament, when Moses, you get to Moses, and just a little note here, you get to Moses, and he's an interesting, Deuteronomy is an interesting thing, because Moses seems to understand a lot of this stuff that's going on. And so in Deuteronomy, he'll give them the law, but then he's going to explain a lot of it. He's going to say, look, you need to circumcise. Your hearts are the problem. You know, these laws will give you these laws, but your heart is the problem. Jesus, there's a rock. My God is the rock. You know, in Deuteronomy, I think 32 or 34, Moses' song, he talks about my God is the rock and out of the rock and all that stuff. But he's already establishing this relationship here. And so you're continuing to, again, identify who this God is and this relationship and the fact that this nation is carrying this child. And yeah, but they're going to carry him for a long time. It's going to be, you know, multiple centuries before the child actually is born. So you got the nation, they got the plagues. We did the deliverance, the plagues. They're given a law here, over here, if you can see the law. And I counted them. There are 68 laws in Exodus. Now, that's not just laws about you need to do this and you don't need to do this and not do that. I broke them down, and I'll give you a few categories of these laws here. I wish I had this over here. I could just read it and you'll. Part of these laws, there are 9 regulations or 9 explanations for the architecture for the presence of God as the center of this society. That the temple would be the center of society, or this tabernacle. Basically, the presence of God is going to be the center of this society. the Jewish culture, which is, jump ahead with me a little bit, Jesus Christ will one day say to a woman at the well, there's coming a time where people aren't going to worship in Jerusalem. They're going to worship God in spirit and in truth. And he says, in fact, now is that time. So all this stuff is going to start to diminish over time. But this is the law in Exodus. You got architecture for the presence of God as the center of society. There's nine of those. You got clothing patterns for the administration in the court of this heavenly king. You know, you read about all this ornate stuff that the priests are wearing. It's essentially like royalty apparel for administration in this, for this heavenly king on earth. You don't see him yet, but you've got all these ornate patterns and things like that. And a lot of it's functional too, to explain some of the relationship between God and the nation. You got two ceremonial recipes. You've got a description of consecration. You've got a law of census. How do you take the census? And you would say, well, why would a census be important? Well, I mean, it's important for a lot of reasons, but it's really important if you're going to establish who are actually in God's people. Because some of these laws will say, well, if you do this, they're out. They're out. They're not. They're no longer a part of the congregation. And so the census laws establish who's actually the household of God, who is actually in this group. There's census law, there's Sabbath law, there's three national holidays. And I'm saying this because this is all included. I've heard, maybe you've heard it too, that there's 613 laws that govern the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. I'll just tell you, that number, I mean, I've heard like Ben Shapiro say that stuff, and that number is basically a Pharisee Talmud number. That's not what's biblical. There's maybe 200 and at most 228, including holidays, including architecture, including all of that other stuff. There's no 613 laws. You got three national holidays. Then you've got 10 commandments. 10 commandments. You know the 10 commandments, I'm sure. And under those 10 commandments, the 10 commandments essentially provide this spectrum of, you say, for instance, thou shalt not kill. Don't kill. And everybody wants to argue, did he say murder? Did he say kill? What's the translation? It's kill. And the reason he says it this way is because there's a spectrum of this. And there's a spectrum of this in our law. You have manslaughter. You have accidental death. That's addressed all the way over to intentional, premeditated killing. That's murder. But under all of this, not all the penalties are the same. If someone accidentally dies by something you're doing, that's not an intentional, aggressive act. That something happened, and you need to repay this, which is stated in the law. You're going to have to repay this. But the penalty for that is not capital punishment. Now, if you're laying in wait for somebody and it's premeditated and you're waiting to murder this person, that's a problem that is addressed by capital punishment. So the point is, thou shalt not kill is this umbrella. It's just a general statement where all of these other case studies sort of fall under it. And every single law is like that. Don't steal, you know, adultery, all of these things have these sort of variations in the spectrum of things. So there's 10 laws like that. And then there's 36 case judgments where it says, if this particular thing happens, then this. And if it happens this way, then that. And so he gives 36 sort of just case studies. And so the total number comes out to about 68 instructions to the nation in Exodus, including all that. You'll have, Leviticus will have, say, 121, Numbers, 39 of them. But a lot of it's repetition. A lot of it's the same things being said over and over again. So The total number is maybe 228. That's where I got that from. But it's no 613. And it's not even really, the law is not even really a, you know, well, no one can ever do this and no one can ever do that. That's not true either. That's not the deal. The problem with people is our flesh. And we can't get out of this. And we need someone who can get out of it. We need someone who can beat death, which is the price to pay to live in this flesh. And then you have Jesus Christ, and he beats death, and this is part of eternal life and things like that. But the law is not, you know, nobody could keep the law and things like that. There's when Peter says what he says in Acts, it's taken kind of the wrong way by us American Christians, I think, or just American religious people sometimes. So anyway, there's about 68 laws in Exodus, and it establishes this, that God is, this God of this nation is a heavenly lawgiver, a king in heaven who establishes rules and regulations for the society, and he's going to put his presence at the center of that society. So you got, he's a deliverer, he is a lawgiver, he's a father, he is the creator. And so through this nation, and this is why Paul was going to say what he said, it really didn't make any difference, I mean, not in the big scope of things, whether the people believed God or didn't. God was going to use the nation, first of all, to bring about the Son, his Son. Second of all, he's going to use this nation to establish his own identity, and whether they believed or didn't believe, that was what's going to happen with this nation. And so that's what's going on. Now, are we okay so far? We're making sense so far? Okay. All right, so he's establishing who he is. You spend the rest of Exodus after probably about 26 on dealing with the architecture and the furniture of this tabernacle where God's going to be the center of this community, of this nation of people. And interspersed in that, you've got the idolatry. They create this God while Moses is gone, and they just start worshiping this thing that they built with their own hands, which becomes the problem with every society. They just build their own things and they call them gods, or they treat them like gods. And it's something you built. You built this. You made this. It can't see you. It can't hear you. It can't talk to you. You made this with your own hands. It's not God. It doesn't have that power. And so, but the nation falls to that in between Moses getting these architecture and things like that. And so, big picture thing, God is going to, and he is in the process of establishing his own identity through this group of people. Now, I'm going to tie some of this to the rest of some of the Bible here. So this theme runs all through the Old Testament, really. And the Bible is so interesting because, you know, every good story is multidimensional. I don't mean like time travel or whatever. I just mean like there's a lot of plot lines going on in one story. You got relationships, you may have technology, there's just a lot of things going on, plot lines. And it's interesting when one man writes a story with multiple dimensions to the story. That's what the best stories are. You know, they got multiple plot lines. But when the Bible, the author of this book, carries on a single storyline for generations, I mean generations of this, and then you're going to see multiple different things going on, different dimensions of this happening. And this is carried on not by one person, not by one man who wrote this story. Remember, the Bible is a library of a bunch of books. And so this is carried on over centuries with multiple different authors writing this and saying the same things and carrying this story, or all of these plot lines, really, and they're carrying them through. And so it shows there's some spirit that's bigger than just man doing this. I mean, just in a very basic way, just there's something bigger than one man doing this. One man can't be responsible for this whole thing. He can't be. Moses can't be responsible for all of the culture of Israel. He's not. He is, although a lot of it's attributed to Moses, but it's the God of Moses, God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. So that said, that idea that God is going to establish his own identity through this nation is what's happening here. Now, a few times in the Old Testament, I'll just give you a couple of examples. Sometimes, periodically, this thing will show up where, for instance, the Assyrians come in. Remember, the Assyrians, they basically destroy the north part of Israel. And they remove the people. They just destroy the north part. Well, they start to encroach on Jerusalem. Jerusalem's the capital. That's where actually God's presence is supposed to be. So they start to encroach on Jerusalem. And one of the things that's said in Kings is that you have talking to the Assyrian king, and it said, you have blasphemed the Holy One of Israel. And because he does that, there is an entire army of Assyrians that get destroyed and Jerusalem's protected. But this idea of, look, this is my house, this is my identity, this is who I am, and when you impose yourself on not just the people, but the God of this people, you're blaspheming the Holy One here. And so that's when you get Isaiah, he prays, and you got the, 185,000 Assyrian troops that are dead outside of Jerusalem. And so all of this keeps getting tied back to the identity of God. Who is this God of Israel? And he protects his people and things like that. Well, jump ahead quickly to Jesus Christ. So up to this point in time, there's no man that can fully explain the whole identity of God until the Messiah shows up. And then the Messiah shows up, and Paul would say, this is God manifest in the flesh. And then someone else would say, Hebrews, maybe it was Paul that said in Hebrews, Jesus Christ is the express image of God. This is the fullness of the Godhead bodily in this man. And so when Jesus Christ says, I'm the Son of God, I am basically the purpose for your whole culture. I am the reason you exist as a nation. I am the Son of God, and this is why the Pharisees hated him, because again, by the time you get to Jesus Christ, it is very clear that what the scriptures are saying, there's a group of a very few, very small group of faithful people to what the scriptures have actually said. But more so, there's this entire culture of Jewish people who are anti-Christ. And so when the Messiah shows up, they've created an entire religion that is basically self-serving. It's basically their own righteousness. They, like Paul says, they go about to just establish their own righteousness, basically tell the other nations, hey, we're God's people. We're God's people. We got God. And that is interesting, because that's exactly the opposite of what was supposed to be happening in their hearts and minds. But so they're establishing their own righteousness. And there's a very small remnant that is actually looking for the Messiah. So the Messiah shows up. Jesus Christ shows up. This is why he's sometimes hesitant to go to Jerusalem, because he knows you're the place that killed the prophets. This is the place where, I mean, it's like the lion's den. I go in here, this whole setup to the temple now, to the whole culture, is Antichrist. And so he knew that. So he's telling people, but it, I mean, he is the Son of God. And so this is what's getting him in trouble. He's, you know, they're like, you're just the, you don't have a real dad, and da 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 da, and you're just this, you know, lunatic and things like that. And so Jesus Christ is actually the whole, he is God in the flesh now. So the identity of God now, remember, it starts off as I'm going to establish who I am as, from this national perspective. Now it's sort of honed down into Jesus Christ. This is the point of the nation. But then after Jesus Christ, his death, burial, resurrection, he leaves, and then he says, I'm going to pour out my spirit now to whosoever will. This is this the limits on who God is, or who God is going to identify himself through, is not just, it's not Jewish people now. It is going to be whosoever will, whoever. That's the importance of what Paul says when he quotes one of I think it's the prophets, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a statement to a Jew, saying, look, you're not as important as you think you are. You don't have to be Jewish to be a child of God. You don't have to be Jewish to be in God's family. This is a whosoever will now. And so he pours out the Spirit in Acts, and all of the nations now are involved in this. And so God is going to now continue to establish his identity through a nation. The difference is, this nation isn't biological. This is a new covenant now, and the nation, it's not a biological thing. Now it's spiritual. Now it's whosoever will come to Jesus Christ, in Christ is life, things like that. In fact, let's look at a couple verses to show you some of this stuff, how it pertains to New Testament theology here. Matthew chapter 21, here's a place to start. Just look at a couple verses. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, verse, I know we've read this one a lot, but sometimes I feel like people just aren't, they're not understanding the importance of these statements. Matthew chapter 21, verse 42, for some context. Jesus is given this parable and this vineyard and this householder, and he lets it out to these people, and the people are bad people, and they don't bring forth the fruits of this vineyard, and they hurt all of the servants that he sent, servants being the prophets. And so the householder says, well, I'll send my son. So he sends his son, and the people say, well, that's the heir. Let's kill the heir, and we'll take the vineyard. And so he sends his son. They kill the son. And then Jesus says, well, what do you think that householder is going to do to those people? And they say, well, he's going to destroy them. And he says, you're right. That's what's going to happen. And they realize then, these Pharisees realize, and these religious people and these Jews realize, oh, that's us. We're the ones that killed the son, or about to anyway. So this is what Jesus says in after that. Verse 42, Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? It's Isaiah. This is the Lord's doing it, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Did you ever read that? That the foundation that God sent was rejected? Okay, well, this is what you're doing. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. Well, congratulations. That is who he's speaking of. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. So Jesus Christ says, yeah, we're moving forward with God's plan to establish his identity in this nation, but you're not the nation. The nation now is going to be whosoever will come to Jesus Christ, believe God by faith, follow the scriptures. This is how God is going to establish himself in the earth. Or I say establish him. This is how he's going to make himself known among the people. So Paul would say, don't you understand your ambassadors? Don't you understand you're carrying the name of Christ? And so sometimes I think that the way the Lord, or the way Paul or even the Lord is saying things to people, a lot of people carry the name of Christ, or they carry the name of the Lord around, but they're not actually in the house of God, and this was the problem with the nation. They're actually not a part of God's people. They are opposed to him in the most basic ways. But so now here we are, and you have folks that claim the name of Christ and claim, you know, the Lord and things like that. They're not actually a part of what God's doing, because what is God doing? He's continuing to establish who he is in the world to now just another generation. This is now another, all those old generations are gone. Now we're in this generation now. And so every generation responsible for its own generation, things like that. But now this new covenant in Jesus Christ, and this is the new covenant, and this is, I mean, it was incredibly earth-shattering when Jesus Christ said right before the crucifixion, this is the blood, my blood, of a new covenant, of the new covenant, which basically says, remember Moses? I know you've lived by Moses up to this point, but now me, I'm the center of this now. I'm the reason for this, and I am the basis for God's agreement with humanity now. And so this is now Jesus Christ is the new covenant, and Hebrews explains a lot of that. Paul puts a lot of practical stuff into it and explains it. But that theme of now of God establishing his identity, who he is through a nation, it kind of starts in Exodus. And that's what Exodus is. You got laws, you got the plagues, you got the deliverance, you got the fatherhood, all those things happening while the son is being carried through the nation. You got types of God's provision and the water and the bread and even the law. And so Jesus Christ will say, just like Moses said it, but if you want to sum up the whole law, it's love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And on that basis, everything's written. And so if you did that, you fulfill the whole thing. But that's the basis for the entire law. And so when John says, look, I'm going to write a new law to you, but it's not really new. You should love God and you should love your neighbor. And it's not really a new thing. It just wasn't expressly stated in the old law, but it was the basis for the old law. It was how God was going to establish or set in motion these rules and laws and things like that. So, all right, does that make sense? Okay. All right, it's a lot to cover, I get, but that is what the Lord is doing with Exodus, and we really narrowed it down to like 40 minutes of this. So is there any questions? There's not a test. Just hopefully when you look at your Bible, you think about it in a different way and what God's doing here. Any questions about any of this? All right, let's pray. We'll get out of here. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words. Thank you for each soul that's here. I pray it's been helpful. Well, we covered a lot of ground, but this is really, I just more and more see one of the testaments and testimonies to the fact that these words are divine and just supernatural. This is just not a natural explanation for how this is all put together and the mentality and the understanding with which all of these histories are collected and given to us here in the Bible. So I thank you for that. Thank you for each soul that's here again, and I pray you'd help us just understand what we're reading. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.